and to raise children and to bring them up in a godly home. We pray, Lord, today for the message that you would anoint me with your spirit to proclaim your truth so that I would not lead anyone astray. I pray that you'd open hearts and minds to receive truth from your word and empower us by your spirit to apply these truths to our lives, to be all that you called us to be. And we just pray that this would be for your glory and to build your kingdom. In Jesus' precious name we pray, amen. And so, you know, last week we looked at the foundation of the church, that Jesus said he would build his church on the rock, and that the gates of Hades, the gates of death, would not prevail against his church. So that even as we go through this virus, this virus will not prevail against the church. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ, it will continue. Its work will continue, and it will not be stopped. And so we're Christ's witnesses to the world, and our mission is to go make disciples of all nations, baptize converts, and teach them God's word. And the church started at the Feast of Pentecost when Jesus baptized his followers with the Holy Spirit. And so the church, the word church comes from the Greek word ekklesia, which means a called out assembly. And the word church, the word ekklesia in the New Testament, can be used in two ways. It can be used to refer to the church as the universal church, and that's all true believers. Jesus said he would build his church, and that's all true believers. And Christ is the head of the church, Ephesians 1, verses 22 and 23. And so the church is the body of Christ. It's a called out assembly, the universal church, all true believers. Doesn't matter what their denomination is, if they really are trusting in Jesus alone for salvation, the true Jesus of the Bible, then they're part of the universal church. And it's kind of the, you know, when Jesus came, he brought the kingdom of God with him, but it was rejected by the Jews. So the physical future stage of God's kingdom, the physical stage has been postponed until Jesus returns to shepherd the nations with an iron rod. But until that point, there is the present spiritual stage of God's kingdom, and this is Jesus reigning in the hearts of believers. So Paul could say in Romans 14, 17, "For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit." So our spirit-filled living is Jesus reigning in the hearts of believers, and that's almost synonymous with the church. And Jesus predicted his kingdom would start small and then grow to fill the entire world, and that's what we've seen. So that's the universal church. But what about the local church? The local church is a local assembly of believers. It is the people. It is not the building. And, you know, as time went on, we built buildings for the ecclesias. We built buildings for our congregations to meet, and so we started thinking that the church was the building and not the congregation. But the local church is a local assembly of believers. Please don't disrespect, you know, acknowledge that you're part of the universal church, but attach yourself to a local church. This is Jesus' idea. I don't care how smart you think you are, you're not smarter than Jesus. And Jesus decided that the way that the kingdom of God would spread on planet Earth until he returns to bring it in its fullness and shepherd the nations with an iron rod, Jesus instituted the church. And that includes local churches. And his word tells us to appoint elders and deacons and things of that sort. So if you want to be a Lone Ranger Christian, fine. That's like saying, well, because I don't have to get baptized to be saved, I'm just not going to get baptized. Well, then you're being disobedient. You're being rebellious. And so please don't disrespect the local church. Now, when there's churches that call themselves churches and they're not preaching God's word, yeah, we need to call them into account. But let's not think we have a better idea than the Lord Jesus had. So we're going to look at a few passages which talk about the church, the ecclesia, in the context of a local church. Okay, a local church. And I'm glad the church is the people, not the building. Trinity Bible Fellowship, I planted the church in 1988 by the grace of God. So we've been going for 32 years, and we've never owned a building. So we've been renting all that time. And we built a few churches for, you know, African Christians and stuff like that, where just $5,000 will build you a church that seats 200 people. but we've never had the funds to build our own church or to buy our own church. And so I'm glad that the local church is the people and not the building. The local church is a local assembly of believers. Now, I want us to take a look at a few passages which show us this word church. Most of the time when the word church is used, it's being used in the scriptures of local churches. And very rarely is it being used of the universal church, but the concept is there, and that's what we spoke about last week. So we look at Matthew 18, verse 17, but I'll start at verse 15. But Matthew 8, 15 through 17, "Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. But if he will not hear, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church," the ecclesia. "But if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector." And so it's basically disfellowship the sinning believer. We'll talk more about that a little bit later, about church discipline, but this makes no sense if he's just talking about the universal church, okay? What he's talking about here is in the local church, the steps for church discipline. Look at the book of Acts. Acts chapter 11. Acts chapter 11 and verse 22. And that said, "Then news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch." And so basically what you have is you have Gentiles starting to come to Christ in Antioch of Syria to the north of Israel. And so then this news spread to the church in Jerusalem. So you have a church in Jerusalem, and now there's the building of a church in Antioch, local churches. Acts 13, verse 1. Acts 13, verse 1. "Now in the church that was at Antioch," Antioch, Syria, "there were certain prophets and teachers." You find that not only were the apostles at work in the founding of the church through the power of the Holy Spirit, but also New Testament prophets that helped. Because, again, they only had was the Old Testament. They didn't have the New Testament written yet. "Now in the church that was at Antioch," Antioch, Syria, "there were certain prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul." Saul, we know him better as the Apostle Paul. And so here you have a church in Jerusalem and a church in Antioch. Now you're seeing the building of local churches. Acts chapter 20, verse 17. Acts chapter 20 and verse 17 says, "From Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church." So Paul was in Miletus and he called for the elders of the church in Ephesus. And so again, you have another local church mentioned. The church in Ephesus, there was a church of Antioch, Syria, the church in Jerusalem, and we're seeing local assembly of believers making up the local churches. Romans 16:1, Romans 16, verse 1, and Paul says, "I commend to you Phoebe, our sister, who is a servant of the church in Cenchrea." So now you got a church in Cenchrea. So you're seeing the establishment of local churches. Verse 5, "Likewise greet the church that is in their house." And then he goes on from there. But so here he's talking about Priscilla and Aquila, and apparently there was a church that met in their house. So if you had a house that was big enough to seat everybody from your church, for the Jews, they would build synagogues if they had 10 families or more, the heads of 10 families. And so But if you had a bigger house, you wouldn't even have to rent a place. You could meet there. I'm not opposed to house churches, but we have to recognize if you are a local church, there's certain things you have to do to be a local church. And it's more than just a Bible study or a prayer meeting. Certainly you need Bible study and prayer, but there's more to a local church than just that. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 2, Paul says, to the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified, the saints, they're set apart, sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, the set apart ones, with all who in every place call on the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. So everyone who's calling on the name of the Lord, that's the universal church, but he's writing this letter to the church of God, which is at Corinth. And so again, you have local churches. 1 Corinthians 4:17. For this reason I have sent Timothy to you, who is my beloved and faithful son in the Lord, who will remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach everywhere in every church. So Paul has planted quite a few churches. And so there's church in Jerusalem, church in Antioch, Syria, church in Cenchrea, church that meets in Aquila and Priscilla's home, church that meets in Corinth. And Paul says that, hey, look, I'm sending Timothy to teach you the stuff that I teach. I have him teach everywhere in every church. So there's lots of these churches. 1 Corinthians 16:19. 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 19. So I'm hoping that we see that, you know, the people, the Lone Ranger Christians who go around saying, I don't need a local church because I'm part of the universal church. I just can have church by myself or get together with one other guy, you know, for where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them. Yeah, Jesus says that, but Jesus doesn't say that's church, okay? And in fact, that passage itself is in the context of church leadership disciplining a sinning believer and excommunicating them. But whatever the case, this idea that I don't have a need for the local church, you know, and the reason why I'm going over this right now, I praise God that there might be more people right now listening to sermons than when we were meeting face-to-face. But it's always scared me, even with televangelists and television church services. I mean, you get some really good television preachers. You get some really bad ones, heretics. But you get some good ones like Charles Stanley. And, you know, and so some people will watch his sermon, and that's great. But that doesn't mean you're part of a local church. Now, let me say this. If you're in an assisted living home and you can't get out, and that's the closest to church you can get, and you can't even, maybe you're even too unhealthy, so when a preacher comes and preaches a church service in your assisted living home, you can't even get there, you know, you do the best you can. But for those of us who are healthy enough to be part of a local church, this idea, you know, Bible says rebellion is as sorcery. This idea that Jesus could institute the universal church and local churches, and that's optional. You know, I don't have to be part of that. No, God's word says that you need to be part of these local churches that Jesus has instituted. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 19, Paul says this, the churches of Asia greet you. Aquila and Priscilla greet you heartily in the Lord with the church that is in their house. So you got house churches, but even beyond house churches, there's the churches of Asia Minor, what we would call Turkey. Galatians 1:2. Galatians chapter 1 and verse 2. Paul, an apostle, not from men, nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren who are with me to the churches of Galatia. Galatia was a big region, a large region in Asia Minor, and you know, modern-day Turkey, the southern region there of Galatia. But Paul had planted numerous churches there, like Iconium and Lystra and Derbe, he had planted numerous churches there. So this idea, yes, there is one universal church, but there are also local churches. And God's word is going to give instructions on what local churches are supposed to be doing. And you've got to be part of that. I mean, if you get in prison for preaching the gospel, and they put you in solitary confinement, then yeah, then you just got to have a great devotional life. You can't go to a local church, and you're still part of the universal church. Maybe God's called you to be a missionary to people where you're the only Christian that's around. Okay, but God's going to call you to lead people to Christ and then plant a church. Okay, but this idea, we're going to just bypass the local church. Yeah, that makes you sound holy, but you're just some super spiritual, arrogant guy who is disobeying the Lord, okay? We've got to remember, especially at a time like this, we've got to remember the importance of the local church, okay? And by the way, I know some people have done the church hop, and they've gone to like 20 or 30 churches, and they haven't found one that's Bible-believing, Bible-preaching. I understand that a lot of churches are preaching mush. Then you get heretical churches that are, you know, they don't even believe Jesus is God, don't believe in the doctrine of the Trinity, they believe all religions lead to God. They're opposed to biblical morality. And, I understand the problem, but if you can't find a church, then maybe you ought to pray, does God want you to be part of planting a church? Maybe you don't have the gift of teaching. Maybe you're not grounded in the Word, but you can get together with a few guys that are and then get together with a few families and start a house church. But please obey the Lord on this and never forget the importance. You know, if Jesus, you know, used to be the old E.F. Hutton commercials where a guy would say, well, my broker says this, and he's in a restaurant. And then another guy says, well, my broker is E.F. Hutton, and he says, and then everybody stops what they're doing and leans over to listen. And it says, when even E.F. Hutton talks, everybody listens. Well, when Jesus talks, everybody listens. Jesus instituted his church, and that includes not just the universal church, but local churches. And then God used Paul to plant many of these local churches. Okay? 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 1, Paul, Silvanus, that's probably another way of saying Silas, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. But he's writing this letter to the church of the Thessalonians. So you've got these local assemblies, and this is plaster. You might be saying, you know, why in the world is this guy quoting from all these passages, because I want to show you how much of a no-brainer this is. This stuff is, God made it very, very clear, especially in Paul's letters and in the book of Acts, that there are local churches. And I don't go to church, you're a bunch of hypocrites, but I love Jesus and I got my Bible. Hey, you either start your own church in your home, or you find a church that isn't filled with hypocrites, but the fact of the matter is God has called us to assemble with one another. And James, the book of James, chapter 5, verse 14, James says, and the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise them up. Oops. Let's see, James chapter 5, verse 14, I'm on 15. Verse 14, if any among you sick, let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. So you not only need a local church, but you need leadership. You need elders leading your local church. And so this goes back, I date James's letter to about 45 AD. This goes back to some of the earliest days of the, you know, even I date this back to about 3 or 4 years before Paul wrote his letter to the Galatians and then 1 Thessalonians. So this goes back to the earliest days. I mean, you get to the book of Revelation, and the book of Revelation, chapters 2 and 3, Paul, The Apostle John is given this message from Jesus for the seven churches. There's the church in chapter two, there's the church of Ephesus, the church of Smyrna, the church of Pergamos, the church of Thyatira, okay? And then in the chapter three, the church of Sardis, the church of Philadelphia, and the church of the Laodiceans. And so you have all these local churches spread out. These were in Asia Minor. They were pretty close to each other. But you have these local churches. So keep in mind, the word church is not used exclusively of the universal church. In fact, most of the... So Jesus instituted the universal church, but that was going to unfold itself in local assemblies of believers. So ecclesia, the word church, means an assembly, a called-out assembly, and the local church is a local assembly of believers. Now, there are certain things that churches need to do to be churches. If you start a Bible study in the home, that is not a church. I planted Trinity Bible Fellowship in 1986 in Cece Kolb's home. And Cece is still with us. She's our bookkeeper, a great lady. But in her home, I planted a little church. Then we moved to the Tamarack, a senior citizen apartment complex. And so for 2 years, I had Bible studies, but I never called it a church. I was attending Bremerton Bible Church back then with my favorite pastor, the late Darrell Belleville. And I was contributing financially to that church. I was also teaching adult Bible doctrine Sunday school classes. And every once in a while, they'd give me the pulpit and let me preach there. But I understood. I wasn't on staff or anything. I understood that was my church, but I also was starting a Bible study. Now, eventually, that Bible study evolved into Trinity Bible Fellowship, the church I've been pastoring for the last 32 years, by the grace of God. So a local church is the local assembly of believers. What are some of the things that local churches are supposed to do? They're supposed to baptize, water baptize, and celebrate the Lord's Supper. We're going to get a chance to celebrate the Lord's Supper today. Water baptism, you know, Jesus gave the mission to the church. He said, go, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and then teaching them all that I taught you, all that I commanded you. And so part of the church's mission is baptizing, water baptizing new converts, okay? Baptizing in the name of the triune God. Then Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, you know, we could see in like 1 Corinthians 11:23-26, we'll look at that later on today when we celebrate the Lord's Supper, but Jesus told us on the night he was betrayed, he took the bread, broke it, and said, basically, this represents my body. So he used a metaphor. This is my body, broken for you. You know, Jesus also said, I am the door, I am the gate. Okay? He would often use metaphors, comparisons without the word like or as. And so I think Jesus was speaking metaphorically there, but he's saying, this broken bread represents my body, broken for you. This fruit of the vine represents my blood, shed for you. Partake of the broken bread and the fruit of the vine to remember my death for you, and do this in remembrance of me until I return in power and glory. So if you have a Bible study and you call that your church, you better start baptizing converts and celebrating the Lord's Supper, okay? We're going to see that there's other things that are needed for your church to really be biblically defined New Testament church. Local church regularly assembles. Look at Hebrews 10, verses 23-25. You know, I've bumped into people that stopped going to our church years ago, and so I just assumed they went to another Bible-believing, Bible-preaching church. And I know God, you know, my church is not the only church preaching the word. There's lots of churches in our area that are preaching the word. But then I'd bump into them in Walmart, the couple, and their parents would be visiting them from out of state, and they'd introduce me to their parents as their pastor. And then I realized that there's a lot of people who will act like, I go to Trinity Bible Fellowship. Well, if you haven't been there for 2 years, what does that tell you? And so we need to be part of a local assembly of believers and have regular attendance, regular assembly. Just because we're under grace, we're not under law, doesn't mean, well, hey, if the Seahawks are playing on television, I'm just not going to church today. No, that should not be the case. Hebrews 10:23-25, Paul tells these, well, Paul, the author of Hebrews, I don't think it's Paul, but I think it's Pauline theology. But Hebrews was written to Jews who had professed faith in Christ, but now because of persecution, they were thinking of going back to the Old Testament sacrifices and the Old Testament law and departing from the Christian faith. And Paul tells them in Hebrews 10:23-25, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, encouraging one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. So Paul says, don't forsake gathering together with other Christians. And the local assembly was called church, ecclesia. And so we're to regularly assemble. Jesus tells us in John chapter 13, verse 35. By the way, if I'm turning the pages too quick, don't worry. You can watch this again in a few days. Pastor Pat Fisk will upload this, and you can stop it whenever you want when it's not being recorded live like now. And so you could spend more time with these passages and in God's Word. But John 13, verse 35, I'm in chapter 12, hold on. John 13, 35, by this all will know that you are my disciples, says Jesus, if you have love for one another. The world, how can the world, if you don't fellowship with other believers, how can the world even know that you're his disciples? And so you've got a fellowship with one another. Now look at 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4, verses 20 and 21. And the Apostle John says something that's very interesting here. 1 John 4, verses 20 and 21. If someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, The First John is a book about fellowship, fellowship in light, fellowship with other believers, fellowship with the apostles. If someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this is the commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. And so one of the ways that we make it clear that we love the Lord is by loving the brethren. Now, granted, if you love the brethren but you don't love the Lord, you're not saved. But at the same time, if you truly love the Lord, you ought to love his people and fellowship with his people. So when people say, well, I love the Lord Jesus and I love the Word, but I don't go to church because there are a bunch of hypocrites, and it's like saying, well, I don't go to the hospital because there's a bunch of sick people there. But if you love God, love the brethren, fellowship with the brethren. Go to church not out of law, out of duty, but because you desire to fellowship with the people of God. You know, what does it say? I think it's Psalm 133. I think Psalm 133, verse 1, if I remember correctly. I'm getting a little off course here, but Psalm 133. Verse 1, Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Okay? So we ought to long and desire to fellowship with other Christians. I love going to church. I love potlucks. And these are all things we can't do right now. And so let's make the best of this time, but let's hope and pray that our governor will open up the economy and governors throughout so that people can get back to work, they can pay their bills, they can take care of their families, and but more importantly, that we can gather once again as Christian believers. And the local church... local is a local assembly of believers. It's the people, not the building. There are many churches, many local churches. They celebrate the Lord's Supper and water baptism, which is symbolic of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, and our identification with that. Christ gave us the Lord's Supper, so we'll never, ever forget Calvary. We'll never, ever forget what Jesus did. We'll always remember Jesus' death for us until he returns in glory. And then Acts chapter 20, verse 7. And here you get a little hint of when the early churches used to gather. Acts 20, verse 7. Now on the first day of the week, that's Sunday, when the disciples came together to break bread, celebrate the Lord's Supper, Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his message until midnight. And so basically, he's ministering at Troas here, and you see that the Christians would gather on Sunday. Well, the Sabbath day, gathering in the synagogues and going to the temple, that was in remembrance of God's work of creation. Resting on the seventh day, as God created the universe in 6 days and rested on the seventh day, so too, we work 6 days and take 1 day off and rest on the Sabbath day. And that's was celebrating the Old Testament and God's work of creation. Once Jesus rose from the dead on Sunday, and most, if not all, of his post-resurrection appearances were on Sundays, the early church got the memo that now we celebrate God's work of re-creation, Jesus' resurrection, okay? And but whatever the case, so they would regularly gather on Sunday. They even started calling Sunday the Lord's Day, and they began to gather on Sundays and regularly assemble. So local church, you gather together, you celebrate the church ordinances, water baptism, and the Lord's Supper. You regularly assemble, and then the local church is led by elders and deacons, in Titus 1, 5 to 9, we don't have time to look at this, but Titus chapter 1, verses 5 to 9, Paul tells Titus to appoint elders in every city. And so you needed elders, you needed spiritual leaders to lead the church, and they were supposed to not only, they're supposed to be spirit-filled men, but they were not only supposed to lead the people, but they were to exhort the people in sound doctrine. In other words, preach the true doctrine of God's word. But they were also supposed to refute those who contradict, Titus 1:9. So you're supposed to have men who are grounded in God's word being the elders and the teachers of these churches. Paul gives us the qualifications of elders and deacons in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 13. Okay? Elders and deacons. And the elders were spiritual leaders. Most of them taught, although we find out, and I believe 1 Timothy chapter 5, not all elders were teaching elders. Okay? And so some elders just provided leadership, but were not teaching elders. Paul said in, I believe, 1 Timothy 5:17 through 19, elders are worthy of double honor, especially those who teach the word. Now, they're also, you know, James says teachers incur stricter judgment, so we should be judged more strictly than those in our congregations. And but Paul said, don't muzzle the ox while he's eating grain, and that Jesus said that the laborer is worthy of his wages. And so what he's saying is, free up the preacher to preach God's word, to study God's word. It's like in the book of Acts, chapter 6, 1 through 4, the apostles, they found out that the Greek-speaking Jewish convert widows who were converted to Christianity, they weren't getting fed as much as the Hebrew-speaking widows. And so they say, hey, look, we got to devote ourselves to the Word of God and prayer. Study of God's Word, preaching of God's Word and prayer. It's that important. You know, we're leading the Jerusalem church, so we need to appoint other spirit-filled men to go and wait on the tables of these ladies. So even more important than feeding the hungry is the study of God's Word and the preaching of God's Word. And, you know, most of we would never want a brain surgeon or a heart surgeon to operate on us without the proper training. Yet we have no problem allowing people to teach us and operate on our souls and pastor us who aren't grounded in the Word. And again, I don't care if you got a piece of paper on the wall. I don't care if you went to Bible college and seminary. I want to know that the guy who gets behind that pulpit is grounded in God's Word so that he can preach the meat of God's Word, that he can handle accurately the Word of truth. And then in 1 Peter 5:1-4, Peter says, the elders who are among you I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed, you know, because he had seen Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration, he tells the elders, shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers. So the elders are also overseers or bishops. They're synonymous. Not by compulsion, but willingly. Not for dishonest gain, but eagerly. Nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd, that's the Lord Jesus, appears, you'll receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. There is a role for elders. God has chosen, and he's told us through Peter, he told us through Paul, told us through Jesus himself. Take it to the elders when there's church discipline. God has appointed elders to lead in the local church. And so if you don't want to submit to any elders in any local church in your area, get grounded in the Word, get together with a few other families, and start your own church. But the church is to be led by elders, and then deacons come in and help serve and do the other things so that the elders can devote themselves to the Word of God and prayer and discipling and evangelism. Okay? And I want us to look at a passage in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. And so Jesus said that he would build his church, the universal church, but then he also taught that there would be local churches. And these local churches baptize converts, they celebrate the Lord's Supper, they regularly assemble, they're led by elders and deacons. Okay? But the church itself, from the start, was given gifts. And Ephesians 4:11-16, okay? It says, and he himself, Jesus himself, gave these gifts to the church, some to be apostles, some prophets, so you have the apostles and the New Testament prophets, like we mentioned earlier, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. So he gives these gifts to the church, the churches. Why? For the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. We see that today, people who are not under good, solid Bible teachers, who get blown to and fro by every you know, they never hear a heresy, a false teaching that they don't like, okay? But you need to grow and no longer be children and no longer fall prey to false teaching, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. And so here you have the teaching of the Apostle Paul that the Lord Jesus gave gifts to the church. Now, this is not talking about spiritual gifts. This is talking about he led captivity captive. He conquered the world, and from the world he saved people and then prepared them for ministries. And the first two that are mentioned are apostles and prophets. Now, if you look at Ephesians 2:20, that's the foundation of the church. He talks about the church as the household of God. Ephesians 2:20, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Remember, Jesus said, "I'll build you, Peter, your rock. Upon this rock, I'll build my church." Then he gave the keys to the kingdom, not only to Peter, but to the other apostles. He was building the foundation of the church. But he said, having built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, the most important stone in that foundation. Okay? And but the apostles, who were the apostles there? They were the original guys trained by Jesus, and the apostle Paul himself, he was commissioned by Jesus on the road to Damascus. And so we don't have apostles today. The prophets there, I believe, are the New Testament prophets that the early church needed before the Bible was complete. Okay? And so God gave these gifts, the apostles and the prophets, but the other two ministry gifts of evangelist and those who proclaim the gospel, lead people to Christ, and plant churches, we would call them missionaries today, and pastor teachers, those gifts are still, God is still using them to equip the saints for service. And so the Lord Jesus is saying, look, I want to equip you for service. And so the apostles and the prophets gave us the New Testament. The evangelists preach the gospel and plant churches. And then pastor teachers shepherd the flocks. Okay? And so we need to understand that the local church is not just a group of people get together for a Bible study or a prayer meeting or just hang out together. A local church, God has given it things that it must do. And so we're going to pick this up next week about how the local church is to be governed, the church government, how should a church rule itself, and church discipline. If you're at a Bible study and they don't discipline sinful believers, that's not a church. It could be a Bible study. Maybe it's a Bible study to people who are sinning, and you're trying to get them out of that sin. But if it's a church, body of Christ, there's got to be church discipline. You try to discipline the people so they'll turn their lives back over to the Lord. So there'll be church discipline. So Jesus gave, there's an organization of the church. Yes, the church is not merely a building. It's not a Bible, merely a Bible study or a prayer meeting. It should be a disciple-making assembly. And the local church is an organism. Yes, it's a body, the body of Christ. Just as the universal church is the body of Christ. But, you know, some say, well, it's an organism, not an organization. Well, that sounds real good, but please define your terms so I can make sure that you're not contradicting biblical passages when you say that. And by the way, the church is suffering today. What's killing, one of the things that's killing the church, instead of doing diligent study of God's word, which is commanded in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, and we'll look at that next week. But instead of diligently studying God's word, we like to cling on to cliches. We like to be a bunch of anti-intellectual Christians, non-scriptural Christians who cling on to cliches, and we repeat these little cliches over and over again, and some of them are just plain not biblical. Some of them are biblical in one sense, but if you define your terms differently, they're not biblical in another sense. But the church, the local church, is an organism, the body of Christ, but the local church also has God-ordained organization and responsibilities. Doesn't mean you gotta get the nonprofit status. It doesn't mean, a lot of churches have it. I don't care, as long as you preach the word and refuse to stop preaching the word. But it doesn't mean you have to have that. You can meet in a home, but you've got God-ordained organization of elders and deacons and responsibilities. So there's nothing wrong with like small house churches, but they must fulfill the obligations of a local church. And if they don't, it's not a church. Okay? Let God be true and every man a liar. So nothing wrong with small house churches, but they must fulfill the obligations of a local church. And there's nothing wrong with large churches. But we're going to see that if it's a large church, it must also break down into smaller groups. You got to have some kind of disciple in your disciple-making assembly, sometimes where people break down into smaller groups, where each one has a psalm or a prophecy or a word of wisdom or a word of knowledge, whatever it may be. And it's not, God is not in the business, and I'll close with this, and then we'll celebrate the Lord's Supper. God is not in the business, and churches should not be in the business of gathering spectators. We should be in the business of discipling warriors. That's one of the problems with a lot of mega churches. A lot of mega churches empty smaller churches of warriors and turn them into spectators by entertaining them in the bigger churches. I got no problem with bigger churches, but you better train your people to be warriors for the Lord. And so we'll take a look at this. And feeding the hungry comes into play as well. We'll be talking about characteristics of a healthy church as well. But what is a local church? It's a local assembly of believers. It's the people, not the building. They baptize converts, celebrate the Lord's Supper, regularly assemble. They're led by elders and deacons. They're equipped through the apostles and prophets by God giving us the New Testament and the Old Testament as well. We're grounded on the foundation of God's Word, but God has given us evangelists and pastor teachers, church government, there's church discipline. And so the local church is the body of Christ, but it also has God-ordained organization and responsibilities. And we'll talk about that next week. Now, at this point, we'll turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11 to celebrate the Lord's Supper. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and we're going to be looking at verses 23 to 26. And so I'm hoping that you're able to grab a little bit of grape juice, little piece of bread, as we celebrate the Lord's Supper, though apart, together, at least through social media. And to prepare our hearts for that, we're going to have Chris McCarthy lead us, our praise and worship leader, lead us into God's throne room. Okay. How is everything going?
Good.
Good.
Then it crashed a couple times just because of the internet. Well, it crashed once and then reconnected right back up. But that's just because so many people are live streaming. So I have no control over that.
But it didn't last long, though, huh?
No.
That's good. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus.
No, it happened almost about the same time as I was doing transition, and it cut out. I was like, oh, heck no, I'm not going to play this game again. So, no, I'm going to call them this week, self-proclaim, and talk to them, their tech guys, and find out if there's anything we can do. A, during the transition, is it overloading the system? Or is it just an, just because so many people are streaming?
Is Proclaim, is that Sermon Audio, or is that that's
no,
the
Proclaim
faith?
No, Proclaim is a new program.
Okay.
Sermon Audio is just streaming to Sermon Audio. That's all.
Was that?
I know, it's the internet. I have sound. I know there's no sound during Chris's song, is it? I don't know what's going on. I honestly
it's what
don't.
What happened?
Everything shows good. It shows that I've got sound.
But you're not getting it on your end.
No, she just looked. I'm looking at it right now. It is absolutely, everything is right. I've got.
Oh, so you could like see him, but there's no sound coming?
Yeah. So you know what? I'm going to cut it. Yeah, I don't know. He just texted me saying no sound. I can see it though. I see that there's sound and it should be working. So I'm just going to cut it. So whenever you're ready.
Okay.
Then I'm going to. You can tell them that there's audio issues. Okay, ready? I will turn your mic back on.
Okay, apparently we're having some audio issues
with
sermon audio and all that. So, but look at 1 Corinthians 11:23-26 as we celebrate the Lord's Supper. And Paul says this, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' And so he took the bread and he broke it and he told them to partake of the broken bread, knowing that it symbolized his body broken for us." So let's partake of the bread and say, "Thank you, Lord Jesus, that 2,000 years ago you became a man and allowed your body to be broken by your creation, by creatures you created. You allowed your body to be broken so that we could receive the free gift of eternal life. Thank you, Lord Jesus." Paul goes on in verse 25, "In the same manner he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes.'" And so now we partake of the fruit of the vine, acknowledging that it represents Jesus' blood that was shed for us. All the lambs that were sacrificed throughout the history, the Old Testament history, the bloodshed of animals could never take away sins. But Jesus is the ultimately worthy Lamb of God who died on the cross for our sins. His body was broken for us and his blood was shed for us so that it could take away our sins, the new covenant in Christ's blood. And so now we partake of the fruit of the vine, remembering that the Lord Jesus shed his blood for us. This is a difficult time for the church right now where we're not able to gather face to face. We're not able to fellowship with one another face to face. It's a difficult time. But whether we're together or we're apart, we break bread and we drink of the fruit of the vine. Because we say, Lord Jesus, the Lamb who was slain, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, we will never, ever, ever forget that you allowed your body to be broken for us, and you shed your blood for us, that we would have eternal life through your death and resurrection. We will never, ever forget you, Lord Jesus. We will proclaim your death and resurrection until you return in glory to take your stand upon the earth. Let's close with a word of prayer. Father, in Jesus' precious name, be with us during this difficult time. You've called your church to assemble, and right now it's very difficult to assemble. And so I pray, Lord, that you would heal us from this virus, and you would bring us back face to face. But until then, help us to think of creative ways through your power and your wisdom, so that we can help one another and do the work of the church, even while apart, even though we are a called out assembly. But we love you, Lord. May we proclaim the death, resurrection, and resurrection of your Son until he returns to take his stand upon the earth. May we proclaim that there's no other way of salvation other than acknowledging our sin and trusting in the Lord Jesus, trusting in him alone for salvation. For he died on the cross for our sins and rose from the dead to conquer death for us. We love you, Lord. Please help us to love you more. Come, Lord Jesus, come. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.